Okay. But when we're in this cycle, most of this material is all set on it. And that we will be updating the catalog, so we'll have it worked out that way.
What does year one start with? Is it
Christian life theology proper? Yeah. And so that's where we were supposed to be. And with this quarter, we were supposed to be doing the Trinity second hour, but we didn't get that out. So we'll get back into the routine, and hopefully we'll have some seminary wives, too, that will be involved on that, depending on work schedules and that sort of thing. But we'll get into that, and we'll cycle it that way. And looks to me like we will start the day after Labor Day. So that would be evening school here, and we'll do, what is Labor Day, 5th? We'll start in Woodburn a week after Labor Day. That's why I fudge a little bit on the other end. I told somebody that if I offered to teach it all summer, they would be glad to take it all summer. But this body needs some kind of something if I quit running around. Kevin sent me an email, so what are your titles?
Did you say for what?
And it's funny, I have more organization for Bartimaeus in September than I do for... But I will have, I should have that before the end of the week, as long as I don't have to go clean up a cemetery again. That was my target today, to get some of that done. I have two projects. We'll get there. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have when we open your book. You gave it to us. It's timeless, because we're from a timeless God. And it is addressed to specific recipients. We're thankful that we are included. And may your Spirit help us to understand it so that we can live by the truths that are in it. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on the bottom of page 95, according to my mark. And we're going to tag out this thing of human moral religion in this segment. And we'll just breathe about it a minute. And that's about it, because we're that close to the end. But this thing of human moral religion is so interesting all around us. We just live in we live in Oregon. It's the least religious state, or one of the two least religious states in the U.S. And there are a lot of people that are really proud of it, of their lack of any recognition of deity. Many of them are pure atheists, some are agnostics, some of them just don't care. So we have, it's really an issue. So, of course, that's the big challenge to the wild-eyed evangelistic people, to go out and to be hustling and shaking people down, which is what some of them do. I've been free from it. I don't frequent certain places sometimes, and I haven't for a long time, like Saturday Market. And if you are in the environs, unless it's changed, because I haven't been there since Pat's been gone, but there were street preachers down there often, and they were nutcases. They were nephews and nieces of Harold Camping, and were busy. it was just amazing. And I was standing listening to one and watching his way he was working, and I thought, this guy is defaming my Savior. And I wanted so bad to go up and just clobber him. I might have thought about it physically. I was so unhappy. But I really wanted to confront him. And, his message was the gospel wasn't accurate in any sense. And Holy Spirit had nothing to do with what he was doing. I couldn't tell you. If he believed what he said, you had to believe he wasn't saved. And it's real easy for me to go and confront somebody, and it was just really clear that I couldn't do it. I was not to do it. And so I didn't, and I still think about it. That, I hear that would have been some gratification. Maybe the sin nature was gratified. I don't know in that matter. But religion is religion. I've been thinking about putting a sign on my door with a little track rack. And it says something like, if you are a religious solicitor, I am not religious, I have a life. If you would like that life, there's information here for you to take. And I mean something like that. Just enough to be forthright, because I get so tired of finding stuff on my door. I might be marked so that you don't knock on my door, but there are times I'll walk out my front door and I'll knock some kind of a brochure off from somebody that's been door to door. And so I've really been thinking about some kind of a way to give them a, I mean, have a gospel track there at least, and who knows. Somewhat kind, but not totally, in that matter. Now, it's interesting, the world system has all kinds of gods. And it's really interesting when you think about those who bear the name of Christ, and they're in Christendom, their Christ is different than the Christ of the Bible in so many areas. Your liberals have a human Jesus. And as far as his deity is concerned, that is either ignored or it's secondary. And so they want to pattern themselves in their moral life like Christ did here on earth. And they are to the left of what would Jesus do. I mean, that's where they... I mean, so you have so much of that religion. You have to have a lot of divine wisdom when you're talking to somebody about religious issues, because it's easy to say the wrong thing. But if you're led to speak with them, the Holy Spirit will give you the right words that you need to say. And you can can them. I went to Bible college, so I was given, the cans. And we learned, I don't remember how many verses to get through personal evangelism class. 90% of them were totally inapplicable, or were wrong, and they had all these approaches that you learn to meet people. That's world system religion in my book, in that matter. Now, it's interesting, this world has got other gods. In Christendom, we understand the other gods of other places. The Old Testament was confronted with them, and that's the reason I just put this little tag in, this toward the end of it. It uses the word other gods 58 times in the Old Testament. And so, I mean, these are other gods than Elohim. And it's really obvious when they say that. Other has the idea of another of a different kind, only we don't have distinctiveness like we do in the Greek and the Hebrew. 58 times is a lot of times. When you were in the middle of Canaan, there were more gods than you could count. And you could go down the road and go to a Philistine city, they'd have their collection of gods. And they'd have their fish. And that was Dagon. Remember when they hauled off the ark and took it and put it in the temple of Dagon, they beat the Israelites and they took the ark, and everybody came down with some kind of a malady that they translated emerods. It was funny, because when he sent them back, they had problems with mice and emeralds. So they had little gold mice they put in when they brought it back, and they had gold emeralds on it. So, you know, I know what emeralds means from back in that day, but that, it's some kind of a growth, is whatever. So they may have been pretty grotesque people by these, you know, outbreaks and growth, and they're almost tumor-like. Those other gods, and then you see the word after other gods. That means go after other gods, pursue after other gods, that idea other than Jehovah. And so you got that 17 times. That's pretty important to see that. And under the law, we know from Exodus 20, verse 3, and Deuteronomy 5:7. Thou shalt have no other gods above me. And both of those are statements of the Ten Commandments. you know, the 10 words. Okay.
Dale?
I've been having trouble with my phone. Somebody has my phone number as a fax number.
Oh, I hate that. Beep.
Yeah, I pick it up and, you know, and it beeps and beeps and beeps and... And so today I got back from, my clothes were dirty anyway, so I thought, well, I'll pull a few weeds before I shower down, and the phone started ringing. I picked up with one of those, and I thought, oh. That drives me crazy, because they all keep calling back.
I think the fax is busy.
Yeah. So now I have no idea. And I don't have all the, I don't know whether you could do anything with a caller ID or not with that. It'd be fun. I mean, my son, I'm sure what he would do, he'd just jam it so they'd never ever be able to call that number again. He can be malicious in that manner. Okay, world system, moral religion. You have, you have personnel who do it. We don't need to go on. They have their false prophets in there. And their priests, they did religious work and, you know, you think, a good example, when you think of Mount Carmel, don't think of candy. Can you think of a major event that took place on Mount Carmel? With one of the big E's.
Elijah
and the
prophets of Baal.
See, so you have false prophets. And that story is just an awesome story. It is just so much fun. Every time I read it, I get another kick out of it. And when I read it in the Hebrew, it's almost more fun because of the way he handled them. It was just plain downright sarcasm. Anyway, so that's religion. So we live in a world with it all around us, even in Oregon. In Oregon, I think the big religion that we really have around here is essentially the worship of nature in many ways. You've got people that... We'll worship Mount Hood, and in a sense, the outdoors, you know, in our area. Look at how many people live here because there's access winter and summer, all year round, to recreational resource in the outdoors. You know, when you can go ski Hood in summer, if it's a good day, you can go over and do whatever on the coast. And there's just so many things you can do if you're into that. Now, the next thing we want to look at is senseless warfare. Not all warfare is senseless. And so that's important for us to remember that not all warfare is senseless. Some of it is perfect sense. When God said that they were to go and do certain kinds of activities that involved warfare, of which there is a substantial part, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, you have a direction there. Joshua, you have it developed. And in the Judges, to a lesser degree, under some of the kings, God ordered attacks on other powers. If we didn't understand divinely ordered warfare in the Old Testament, we would miss some of the important elements of God's program in the Old Testament. But we find warfare in Genesis 4, and that's what we've been doing, is going back and using Genesis 4 as our pivot point, because that's the very intro to the world system. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, you have is a kind of warfare. Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding. Before my wounding, and a young man for my hurt. And so here is a senseless taking of a life. Now, how is it senseless? What is he saying here? There are a couple of ways this can be interpreted. I translated for my wounding. It seems that maybe that when Lamech did this, it was done in self-defense. It's interesting, he uses a na'er, a young man, that has done this. When you realize the family isn't that big at this time, so a relative had an issue with him in that. And so and this young man, to my hurt, is, what do I want to say, in my hurt would be another way to handle that with a preposition. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7. Now what is he saying? He's saying Cain did that intentionally. I did this in self-defense, so I have a better defense than Cain. And I think that's what he's looking at. Others will say that this person had offended him rather than attacked him, and he was justifying his aggressiveness. But whatever, it was senseless in whatever way. I mean, if he was attacked by this kid, young man. The word na'er for young man, I could say it's probably a kid, because we have a kid named, let's see, wasn't it Joshua? And he's called a na'er, and he's 40 years old. So this word is used to somebody that old. But normally it's used to someone in their teens. Once in a while it's used to somebody a little younger. And sometimes you see them a little bit older. It's one of those kind of funny words that is fatter than it looks when we see it. It's usually translated young man. I'm always glad it does that because I don't have to work too hard to find it. So there's some, there's no sense in this for some reason. Either there's no sense in the attack or there's no sense in his attack on this young person who insulted him. So it doesn't make a lot of sense. And so, senseless warfare usually involves individual reactions and some of the things that take place. How many wars have been fought for silly reasons? Many. You get into antiquity, I say silly reasons. You look at some of the, why in the world did Darius the IV, the Persian king, decide he wanted to go home and beat up on the Greeks? He wanted to attack Europe. And so he goes with that in mind. The guy is filthy rich. There is not it's not a defensive thing. It's aggressive. He's after more stuff. And so their society caused him, because of his craving for more, to go and to attack the Greeks, and he felt there was not a question. This was not a move that was not well planned, because he had a superior army, totally superior. The problem was there was water between Asia and Europe. And so what does he do? He takes his huge army, and he's comes to the water. He's a Persian, he's a riverman. He knows that you can barge. And so they made barges. They were big, clumsy transports for troops to get them across. And that was the goal and objective. So they were making these barges, which worked fine on the rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates. And even into the Indus, because he was affected. I mean, he was clear over in the Indus River. And so what happens, the Greeks come out with their mosquitoes and attack the barges. The trimanine, you know, those little, you know, they had a bunch of slaves working like mad and three layers usually, and with assisted by sails, but they were small. And they put, and many of them, they put a metal, I won't call it a battering ram, because it was made to pierce a hole in the side of any other vessel. And so it was like a needle, only huge, I mean big enough. And so what do? They get these guys rowing like mad, and they plow that thing into the side of one of those big barges, and it was, how long can you tread water? Because it would put them, and they were, I call them mosquitoes. They kept trying to, the Persians could not stop them. They were a superior force, but the Greeks were faster, and they were seafaring people. So good old Darius the Great was defeated, and the Persian Empire ultimately fell. at that time. And really an interesting story when you read what went on. And so Darius the Great had great dreams, but it didn't pan. And it wasn't necessary. Why in the world did Alexander the Great do what he did? He juggled for power. He was involved with the city-states. He was up in Macedon. Juggles for power. Takes the power that his father Philip of Macedon had. But instead of just unifying the city-states, he essentially became the dictator of those city-states and became their war machine. And if they'd have done anything against him, the ones that were left, because he overthrew them all, some died, some didn't, and so he goes out on his campaigns. And they paid for it, but they expected money in their coffers in return. And so it's interesting because Alexander, more than half of Alexander's army were mercenaries. In other words, they were paid soldiers. They weren't Greeks. And so, and so what's he do? He has to go out and earn the money by taking cities and countries so that he can pay those who were his subordinates, and he has to pay his soldiers. And it's really funny in history how there were a number of occasions where Alexander was, just having a great time, taking it easy, as it were. And his soldiers are ready to rebel, so he finds the nearest city and pays them, and attacks it. And, this is senseless warfare. And the book of Daniel kind of describes a lot of senseless warfare in that matter. And so they're trying to spread their influence. Satan has a lot to do with it. It's really interesting. We don't know the mind of Satan, why he does what he does. Why he has done what he has. I'm afraid we would be very shaken had we any idea of what Satan has done in the last 100 years to set up today. We don't know. We have no idea. But we know he was doing, he has had a lot of setup there. And we look at it, and with the way the world events go, it's really interesting right now how you have the issues with Libya. You know, it's interesting the liberal press is not talking Libya much at all, and they're flying our aircraft and using our jet fuel and using all of our technology, and we're paying for it. We're probably paying for others that are involved with it, and they're not saying a whole lot about it. Why? Because it's gone to NATO. It's moving toward that one world kind of thing, and they like it. So they're not talking about it. And they're not talking about Iraq. I heard today that in Iraq, there are more U.S. government-paid contractors in Iraq than there are military personnel in Iraq. That's our money. And so, it was that whole thing with Saddam Hussein, senseless warfare, God knows. It is hard for a Christian to reevaluate it. And so, who determines whether war is sensible or not? We can justify any war. If you've read a lot about the Civil War, it's interesting how you have cases for the Confederacy and for the North and the South. And cases for it. It's really kind of funny because the Confederate side justifies that war, though they were drawn into it, on Christian grounds, because they felt they were being attacked and that they felt the North were a bunch of essential pagans. And that attitude carried. I see that in a book that I have written right after that. The war, and it's called God in the Camp, and it talks about how righteous the Confederate Army was, and how unrighteous the Northern Army was. And so it was almost, when you read that book, as you go into it, you almost feel like they say, well, God lost. So It's interesting, the work of the flesh. The flesh will generate war. I mean, it generates war between kids, and it generates war between adults. And it's always interesting how that works. Now, letter B, let's, on page 96, the involvement in the world system in senseless warfare in political warfare is without righteous justification. Nation against nation. It would have been interesting, and I didn't have time, and I don't know whether I would have done it anyway, if I'd had time to get on the computer to see how many wars are going on right now in the world. They are all over the place. And we know of a few, but we don't know of all of them. I would guess from what I've been reading that there are probably about 80 different wars that are going on. You look at the African continent, and you have different wars in the same country with different groups of people. And you can find that in the internet. You say, no, it can't be that many. But then you start finding out. Look at the northern India. You have issues there. Look at Tibet. There's an ongoing guerrilla kind of warfare and that goes on there. But they want, you know, free Tibet kind of thing. Burma, Myanmar. They've been at war in that country forever. Not really that long. But they've been there a long time. It's really sad to me when I think about it. Because Adoniram Judson went into that Buddhist country as a missionary, and he didn't see a convert for, 10 years. And then people started to be saved and that sort of thing. There are some professing believers there. But you know what the government of Myanmar is, which is essentially a Buddhist nation? They're run by, it's a military government, a military dictatorship, and it's Islamic. And they probably, and I haven't read the stat for a while, but they have 10% of their population is Islamic. So you have their generals do that. And when you understand some of these things, these are senseless. And these generals are, they're protecting their people at the expense of Buddhist people who are there and Christians. They haven't been very tolerable to Christians. I haven't heard much about Christians. And what's going on there. But you can, there are just a lot of places. I'm just dropping these because they're on the top of my head. Look at the rebels you have. Where are they? They're in Honduras. And there's guerrilla warfare going on in parts of that. I read something about El Salvador. And I don't know. I read it, and I'm glad I read it when I did. Because I read about it in Time magazine. And there's some warfare that's going on there.
And Mexico, supposedly.
Oh, Mexico.
About to break out Trump civil wars. War.
Or... Yeah. And these drug wars are going down into Central America. So you've got the cartels are getting into that. And with Mexico, you have, what do you have? Several different factions that are trying to jockey for power. And military is crooked, and it's sad. Anyway, senseless warfare is all around us. Canadians, I don't think, have a problem. I don't think Nanook is out to get them in that matter. But it's so interesting when you go south, and there are not a lot of countries down as you go toward the into South America that aren't having issues. They're small groups sometimes, but they're out to overthrow. And they believe they have a righteous cause. And it's interesting, you look at Chavez. There is an undercurrent there to throw him out. But he has now gotten so much power, and he's paid off all the poor. As a socialist, that's what he's done. He gives them a stipend, and if he goes out, they know they're not going to be able, they're going to have to work for something. And so, but there's a group there that And he rolls heads, and I don't see him in our papers. You know, that's the world system on it. And so, I mean, we look at it and we say, well, now here's this socialistic guy who's essentially taking everybody's rights away from him, taking property, and taking anybody that has money of any consequence, and redistributing all the wealth. And the poor you will always have with you, so he's finding it, you know, it's just dropping it down and pulling the lever. And so when it flushed, it's flushed. And that's kind of what he's doing. He's dependent, by the way, on oil. That's his little ace in his hand. If that'll work, he better not. He better quit messing with our oil companies, because they're the only ones who know how to dig it out. Anyway, senseless warfare. So it can be between nations, individuals, groups of people, and nations. And the problem, it's interesting, as you look down in the in Genesis 4, Lamech is of the fifth generation from Cain, in the line of Cain. Cain's line is not exactly a comfortable line as far as this matter of having trouble. It gets worse. And you have problems with Cain, and you have problems with Lot, and you have problems with Esau and their offspring. This happens to be a line much earlier when we think of it. And what is interesting to me is that Lamech's report was made by his two wives. He reported to his two wives, and he said, "I've killed a man for my wounding." And I translated "scar" in your child in your notes. "I've killed a child for my stripe or scar." And so you see, he's justifying himself to some extent, but we know that he's taken a life, I'm trying to remember the Hebrew there, and I don't remember it all of a sudden. I can't even guess all of a sudden. I think it's cause to die. I think it's a Hithiel form that says cause to die, but I'd need to check it. That happens early. We have two other words for kill, if I'm not murder. That's one word. You have Rotsak, and you have, that's the one I was remembering. I had to say Rotsak first, and I forgot the other one.
A rag.
On that. Okay. So, he presents a problem. It is Harag here. I didn't remember I had it in the notes. Okay.
That's not my notes.
Cheater.
Some words I remember from Hebrew, but that wasn't one of them.
Yeah. That's one I tend to remember first. And that. And then you have the difference between an ish. No, that's not an ayer. Okay. Yeled. A young one, a youth. And so this idea of self-defense, and he makes certain that he compares it with Cain. That's what people do when they have senseless warfare. They've got to compare it with somebody else so they can justify the reason for doing it. And so, you look at what you were seeing in the Middle East between the Shiites with their whole emphasis and the Sunnis. And you have that big division, the Shiites and Sunnis. There was a day I felt like, you know, we should just keep our hand. This is clear back during Saddam's day when he was at war with Iran. And it was a Shiite-Sunni war. And they depleted all of their males on both sides. Pretty soon they had kids 10 or 11 years old out with AK-47s. They could hardly handle them. They're slaughtering both sides. And so there were just huge numbers of them gone in that, and they could justify it on religious grounds. But it's so funny, when they look at the America of Satan, they will unify to some extent. And they're really divided substantially. You know, it's a question of who has the right relationship to Muhammad. In that matter. And so that becomes warfare. Biblical examples of senseless warfare. I put a little list in here. You have Amalek, Ammon, Philistia, Syria, Assyria, Babylon. There wasn't a good, you know, senseless warfare in a part of Babylon was so interesting. They would go and take somebody, and if they, then they go home and make sure they're getting their tribute, their taxes. And then if they were stirred up, they go back again. The funny part of it is, when you understand, Nebuchadnezzar had gone the Fertile Crescent and had defeated people all the way around. He got into Egypt. And he was on his way into Egypt. And he got word that there was a usurper that was trying to take his throne while he's out winning battles, out accumulating wealth. And so he had this message that he needed to be back to defend his throne. And so what did he do? He made a very quick deal with the Egyptians. I won't come in and wipe you out if you pay me so much. And he socked them with a huge amount of money on a regular basis. I mean, he actually required tribute annually. And they thought they were getting a deal. They didn't realize he could already wait for them to say, okay, and in set up the way to do it so he could get back and defend his throne. And, you know, senseless warfare, he didn't have to be down there. Why did they come, why did the Babylonians even have any reason to go to that wimpy little bunch of Jews in Jerusalem? You know, they're not that much. But they were greedy. What set them up? One of the most righteous kings of Judah set him up. His name was Hezekiah. And in Isaiah, Isaiah is a book of poetry, except for the central section. And that's prose. So it's interesting. If you see Isaiah written up his poetry in the form, some Bibles do it. I have a couple Jewish Bibles that do that. Which is, and it's interesting to see that. But you get into that central section where it tells the story. It's from 30, where we at? 35 to 39, 36 to 39, that little section. And what it tells you is, exit Assyria, enter Babylon. And so Assyria has been assaulting him and everything else. And so Babylon, the Babylonians have heard about this king whose life was prolonged because of the change of movement of the sun. They come to see him. He's a he's proud. Don't forget, he's only got one nature. And he has a certain amount of esteem. And so he shows off the riches of Israel to these envoys. No, they're from way over there. And wherever Babylon is, they're so far away they'll never bother us. So he opens up the treasure house and shows them exactly what they have. So guess what? They remembered when they got back to Babylon. And so it's so much fun when you think of that here this real righteous king was taken up with his sin nature and a kind of pride. It was, I don't know that it was satanic. It may have been demonic. But anyway, and he shows them that. And they're senseless warfare. For them, it wasn't senseless. They saw that good, all those goods, and they went after it. And we could go back and play with history all over the place with these. But you see these countries that were going back and forth. And then you had battles between Israel and Judah with the division of the kingdom. And you have those individual kingdoms joining up with a bunch of pagans. Israel joins up with Ben-Hadad, and you know, they woke up in the morning, they were all dead. That's a verse that I mean, it's awesome. But here they were up against Judah, and this went on, so they had their own civil war. And remember, 722 BC, is when Assyria defeated Samaria and carried the 10 tribes off into captivity. 586 BC is the date when Judah was overthrown, Jerusalem was burned, and they were taken into captivity. So how many years do we have in between? You know, we have, what, 130, almost 140 years when you see that. And so there was no civil war between Judah and Israel. for that period of time anyway, when we understand it. Though it was interesting because the Assyrians were doing that forced marriage thing and making them intermarry so that they broke down any national distinctives. And they did bring some Jews back in, but they only would let them come in if they had a mate of another race. I was reading in this, what is it? It's in the Twilight Zone. It was a book about the arrest of Warren Jeffs, who was the head of that polygamous colony down on the Utah-Arizona border. And I mean, it was so interesting as a prophet for the FDLS, which is Fundamental Latter-day Saints. If he kicked somebody out of the... he liked to get rid of guys. So if a guy was married and he had several wives and kids and he crossed him, he would kick him out of the place and then he'd give his wife to somebody else and his kids. And it was just the weirdest thing. Like I say, it was like Twilight Zone reading about that kind of thing. I mean, there was no sacredness of any kind to their marriage. That book was interesting because it said they were very much like Islamic society, the way the men related to the women. And so it was so... And it was interesting to me reading it now again. I've read several books about some of that, but how Salt Lake was pretty quiet about what was going on down there. They would—they didn't want their LDS officials, like Attorney General and that sort of thing, to get involved with what was going on down there, because those guys were more consistent in that they did take old Joseph literally. And LDS Salt Lake, they were doing spiritual marriages instead, anticipating the other. And that was so interesting. But this warfare that goes on, I better not get in that area because I was reading Mountain Meadows Massacre material not too long ago. And when I read that, it wasn't sanctioned, but close. To sanctioned. I'd read other books, but this one was one sanctioned. And the whole book was written to defend Brigham Young. The book was written to say Brigham Young had no idea about how they were going to kill all these people from Arkansas. And that was the whole thing. That was, again, warfare of its own, senseless warfare kind of thing. We don't have as much of it here. What would you call Waco? I'm not sure. I think they made some really stupid decisions and killed all of those people. And that was pretty senseless. But they weren't. I mean, it was by orders of the U.S. government that they attacked that compound. And those people weren't doing, I mean, they weren't shooting at them or anything. So it's still senseless. I'm trying to keep us out of this, but there is some of that that goes on around us. You know, that kind. In Portland, we have an ongoing war.
Gang wars.
Yep. Yeah, it's not funny. They were, where are they? The third year in a row already. Here we're in the end of May, and they have more homicides or drive-bys or whatever. Than they've had in the last 3 years. It's gotten more and more and more. And so, that's senseless warfare. I always worry about it coming out this way. Your department's doing pretty good keeping the graffiti down. I have to laugh. Man, it goes up, we walk by a restroom in Lincoln Park, and there's a graffiti there. Next day it's gone.
Just those temporary parks utility workers there.
Very efficient.
They are.
Yep, they carry the sign or something.
Part of their job in the summer.
Yeah, so there's stuff going on. Okay, I've listed some reasons. Do we need to say, collection of spoil to steal from somebody, to collect tribute, you defeat them and get taxes. expansion of the elements of the world system, bigger boundaries, greater authority on that. You know, they said Alexander was the king, was the king of the world, and his boundaries were as big as most, but there was still another part of the world that was untouched by him. He went beyond the Indus River, but there's still China and those dynasties over in that part of the world. But he was a smart general in a way. When he expanded his boundaries, he would reward his soldiers with cities, and their job was to guard the border, and they had property and they had power that they didn't have. And so he did that throughout. It was really an interesting element of warfare. If somebody gets mad at somebody else, the irritation of a leader against a foe, just to show power, Daniel 11 does that. Spirit beings played with it. I think that's the reason Darius the IV decided he was going to go after the Greeks, because I think spirit beings maneuvered him into that. And so Gabriel goes back to fight with the prince of Persia, and after him, he would fight with the prince of Greece. And so you see there's some manipulation there. Let's see, what do I need here? I don't need much more. We already taught Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. But this idea of senseless warfare is not something to be unexpected in the world system. And we live in a circumstance as we that is so unique in the world we live in. The idea of a representative form of government based on freedom is so unusual. Freedom. Why did we have the Boston Tea Party? Because there was some taxation without representation. So they wanted freedom from that, from paying taxes. There are a lot of people in the state of Oregon that would like to have some freedom, because there are people that say we're paying taxes to support the governor of Portland. And there's a little sarcasm when people say that the governor is the governor of Portland. And so you look at the state and you see how red it was outside of the Willamette Valley. It's a very, very different kind of government. But again, you have the numbers in a metropolitan area, and that controls the state as a whole. And that's it's really pretty interesting. But it does, most of your rural counties don't get the proportion of money they pay. And then another part of the problem is they have lost their income in the ones that have timber, are timber related. And they're trying to do that with some of the counties that do have some mineral. So you have Southern Oregon, you have counties down there that have gold mines and things like that, and other kinds of mine. And to the east, there are, I understand, some. That's one thing it'd be interesting to know more about, just because I'm interested in it. They're trying to thwart that. It's so interesting how Portland will tell you, don't let your cattle get in a stream because it's going to affect the fish. And they've been grazing cattle on eastern Oregon on rangeland forever. From the very beginnings of pioneer days. And so they're trying to take, and it's taking away. Don't kill wolves. They got two of them over on the Wallulas in the last month. And these were out there eating range calves, killing cattle. But Portland says, no, this is terrible. And so you have, there's really some senseless things that go on because they think they can tell us all. And we'll be real happy when we have to pay a dime for every bottle deposit. And that will include water bottles and everything else. And then when we have to buy paper bags and can't have plastic bags, I'm no fan of plastic bags. I've always thought that was a surgeon's dream. You can repair the fingers that have been lost their circulation. I don't like to carry one bag at a time. But anyway, that's the way it works. Industry is another part of the world system. And I want to get into that before we go further. But I mean, I want to get into it in this first segment on number 9, because it's not real long and we can understand it. Industry, no matter how complicated or how primitive, there was industry. Now, you can see it started out primitive. You'd understand that it would. In Genesis 4, and then you have 17 in chapter 4, and then we'll jump down to verse 20. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. It says, Cain knew his wife and conceived and bore a son, Henoch, Enoch. Not the same one we have in chapter 5. He builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So you see there's some industry in the building industry. Look at how important that is in the world system right now. I mean, everything in our country, now this is U.S., other countries don't have it quite like this, some of them, but we are so dependent on the building industry. And it's been interesting the last 3 years watching building and house-related in our area here. I mean, I've talked to a number of people that are building, and, you know, they're just hoping to sell a house so they can build another one in some places. Some of them are dying because of all the fees just to build. I walk by a property where they're probably, what did they project, 8 more? They got three houses up now, but they have projected, I think, to have 9 or 10 of them in this property. And I'm thinking, I know what they had to go through to get that ready. I mean, they are in the red so much, they need to build them, but they can't build them because they can't afford to do all the hookup fees and everything, even though they had to do huge projects for sewer and everything else, you know, these monster manhole setups and everything. It was fun to watch them anyway. But I see it, and Dale and I would talk to a guy on the other side of town, and he's gradually adding. But, you know, we haven't seen him to talk to him for probably 6 months. They're building, but we used to see him almost every day. And I have a pretty good idea that he is working in his secular job to try to keep bins together until the houses sell. And he was a guy that would stop and talk, you know, one of those friendly guys. You know, you find a couple of old guys to talk to, they're willing to talk to us. Anyway, now remember, the world system is made up of things, not people. Okay, that's 1 John 2:16. You know, well, stop loving the world is 15. And he goes on and, let me get my verse open so my memory... My problem is I tend to translate, and then it gets me in trouble. And then I'd want to go with the translation route. Okay, stop loving the world system and the things that are in the world system. If any man love the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride or vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So verse 15 uses the word things. I have 16, but I did put, no, I have it in there. I have the things neuter. All the things in 16 that are in the world system. So the world system has a lot of things in it that relate to, obviously they relate to industry in one part of it, but that's just the way the world system is. It's things. They want more things. And I read enough magazine material in areas that I'm interested in. And it was funny today. I was I sat down for just a minute trying to keep from going to sleep. I had planned to take a little bit of a nap, and then we ended up going out to the cemetery. But I sat down, I was reading Wired magazine. And it was really funny because I'm used to this. And I came to this place and there was a Nikon ad. And it was really well done. And I see this camera and it's the top of the line Nikon. With, you know, you're practically a keyboard on the top of it. And, this adjustable lens, this whole thing. And I'm looking at it and Well, in my head just said, that'd sure be fun to have that. Then I had to stop for a minute. I said, what would I do with it? And that, you know, it would become a distraction. Because if I had it, I'd have to use it. And if I had to use it, I couldn't just use it out my back door. You know, I could think of good places to use it. You know, I could use it in Israel, and I could use it, you know, like that. But it was so funny. I mean, I'm putting along like nothing's going on, and it's just like all of a sudden it's jumped on me. I mean, I see it, and I say, whoa. And it caught me for a minute because I thought, I mean, I started the little list, and then all of a sudden, no, I don't need to do that. And so I didn't have a reason to love it. But it was it's designed to appeal. And that's part of the things. The corruption of the world system deals with strong desires in that 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And let me read that. It says, whereby is given unto us, whoops, there it is, unto us great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. This koinonoi, shares in common of equality of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So there's lust. There's lust that comes from the world system. We're dealing with lust in these areas. I mean, you can see lust of the flesh. Galatians 5 says that. Lust from Satan. You can call those easily that. But then you have these amusements and these kinds of things. We don't always tend to think of those as lust, but they are. And they will tarot right in to carnality. If we misdirect our love, next thing you know, we move into that with sin and move into that very area. And we're corrupted through it. The world system, its origin is not of God the Father. Yes, he's permitted it, but it's not from him. But it's the world system. It is out of the world system as to source. The things in the world system come from the world system, and so we will stop at E, come back, and we will be working. And I think we're just about where I had hoped to be. We'll be working down 1 John 2:16. And we want to look at the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride or vainglory of life. And we'll talk about that when we get into that. And we'll get a little more specific. I hope to be at least through the chart on page 100, because that puts this all together when we get there. And then we'll be able to get into some of the more other side of the practical application of where we're looking. So that's where we're going. Two more rounds. And it should work out well. Father, may you bless as we move into the evening. We're thankful for the privilege of being together for the day. May you accomplish good things through us because we're your children. May we be in a position where you're the one that can do the work instead of us. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.